Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew with me this morning, to the first book in the New Testament. As you know, we've been going through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter. We are in chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel this morning. Jesus has concluded his Sermon on the Mount, as you know. He has ascended the mountain with a following of great multitudes, the Bible says. And Matthew begins to record now for us a series of Jesus' healing miracles in chapters 8 and chapter 9, as we're going to read. Matthew is now going to magnify the king and his kingdom power. The king and his kingdom power. It seems fitting that the greatest sermon ever preached about the kingdom of heaven by the king of heaven himself would be immediately followed by these works of grace to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Savior of the world. Jesus had finished his sermon. The multitudes were amazed at his teaching as one having authority, it says in the end of chapter 7. And now in chapter 8 and into chapter 9, begin to read about his authoritative power Jesus had as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. This power he had over sickness and disease. The power the king had over the invisible demonic forces and over the natural world of creation. We're going to see that in these next chapters, the kind of power that Jesus had. In our text, Jesus is going to heal a suffering servant who's paralyzed. And we're going to read about a woman who is bedridden with a fever. We're going to read about that this morning. And as you know, last week, we looked at a Jesus healing of a man full of leprosy. Jesus had proclaimed his divine authority on his Sermon on the Mount. And now he's going to manifest his divine messianic authority over fallen man, fallen angels, and fallen creation. The king is going to display his power now over the natural and the supernatural world, proving that he is who he said he is and has the power to fulfill the promises that he made. This is Matthew's purpose, to show that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And that hearing that about his person and his work, they would begin to have faith in him as their Savior, and they would call on his name in faith and have the forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. That's his purpose. The whole purpose is that you can hear about this Messiah and that you can believe in him, that you can trust him, that you can call upon him, and you can have the forgiveness of sins and have eternal life. That's Matthew's purpose, as I shared with you last week. It is one thing to tell people, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. It's one thing to tell people that. And it's a completely another thing to tell people you have all power and authority and to forgive their sins and give them eternal life by showing it with your supernatural power. It's one thing to tell people, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But it's another thing to show it. And here in chapters 8 and 9, Jesus shows that he has the power to do exactly what he said in his sermon. Now, I want you to know, before we read this, Jesus never performed miracles. Actually, these healing miracles merely just for the sake of physical healing. Now, that was a tremendous benefit to the one who was healed, but that wasn't the only reason Jesus healed people. That was only part of his purpose in healing people. As we shall see, as we go through the rest of the book of Matthew, Jesus' healing miracles were to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, showing that he was the Messiah. Look, I'm fulfilling Old Testament prophecies written about me. They were to reveal to his followers and the disciples, and even John the Baptist, who asked, that he was in fact the Jewish nation's long-awaited Messiah. John sent a delegation of his disciples and asked Jesus, he's in prison, you are the Messiah, right? You are the Messiah. He says, go back and tell John, listen, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Yeah, only Messiah could do that. Yes, I'm the Messiah. And that was one of the purposes he did that, to authenticate and validate that he was the Messiah, so that people would come to know that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins and give eternal life. Jesus said that, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me, shall never die. That's quite a claim to make. That's quite a promise to make. But then he followed it right up immediately and came to the tomb of a dead man of 3 days and cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came forth, and many believed in him, as John 11 tells us. He made this tremendous promise, and then he followed it up by raising a man from the dead, showing that he was truly the resurrection and the life. And when we look at scripture in Matthew's gospel and read about Jesus healing miracles, I want you to know that what we read is about something that has never been repeated. What we read here has never been repeated. This is unique to Jesus Christ himself, and it remains unequaled. Never to be repeated, unique to Christ, and it's unequaled. You can read through human history, and you will never read about so many people healed of so many different sicknesses and diseases by one man as Jesus of Nazareth during his messianic public ministry. You will just not read it. But we have it recorded for us that this man, the God-man, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, came, and he practically banished disease and sickness in Israel. And it's not just what he said. It's the way he did it. It's not just what he did and what he said, but it's the way he did it. And it's to whom he healed. Last week, we looked at Jesus healing a man full of leprosy. As I shared with you, he would have been a social and ceremonial outcast, considered unclean, couldn't mingle with society, couldn't go to the synagogues, couldn't go to the temple. People would throw stones at him, get away, unclean, unclean. Even if he got close to some people, he had to yell, unclean, 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 in case they didn't notice his leprosy. He was considered doomed to death by an incurable disease. There was no cure for leprosy. It was an incurable disease. Often the people considered a leper cursed and under the judgment of God because of sin. But Christ had compassion on him, touched him, and he healed him. And immediately and completely his leprosy was gone, saying he was willing to heal him. When the leper asked, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I'm willing. And he touched him and healed him. In the text we're going to consider in just a moment, Jesus heals a Gentile, pagan, Roman soldier's servant. And he also heals Peter's mother-in-law in the text we're going to read this morning. Now, Matthew follows up the Sermon on the Mount with these three miraculous healing miracles of a leper, an outcast, of this Roman soldier, pagan servant, and this woman who would be Peter's mother-in-law. All three, now I want you to think about this, would have been considered on the lowest rungs of society. They would have been considered, and I'm glad the women aren't treated like that, but in the ancient world, women were treated not like men were. Men were superior to women, and the Jews would have looked at a leper as cursed of God, unclean, and they would have looked at him with contempt. They would have looked at a pagan Roman soldier with some kind of hatred even. And then they would have looked at a woman as a lower scale of society in the ancient world. And these are the ones that Jesus came to first. These are the first ones that we read about. a leper, a Gentile Roman soldier's servant, and a woman. But those are the ones that Matthew highlights for us to read. Out of the multitudes that followed him, these are the ones he picks first to show us. He shows the grace and the power of King Jesus to minister to the lowest considered in society by the Jews, that they may be in the kingdom of heaven, which should show us there is no one outside of the grace of God for healing and salvation. I think that's why Matthew put that. It wasn't the religious elite. It wasn't the aristocracy. It wasn't the nobles. It was a leper and a pagan and a woman that he said are in the kingdom. Let's read our text this morning with that little bit of introduction and background. We're going to pick up in verse 5 of chapter 8. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus had heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very hour. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, and ordered that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." This chapter starts off that Jesus has descended the mountainside somewhere in Galilee. He seems to be returning to his home ministry headquarters in Capernaum. Matthew has already told us that when John the Baptist had been taken into prison, that Jesus withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, Matthew 4, 12 and 13. So we know that this is where Jesus came. He went from Nazareth, and he went into Galilee, and he settled in Capernaum. This would have been his public ministry headquarters. This is where he would have made his residence. As Jesus enters back into his place of residence, he's been on the mountain, as he's going back home, he is pleaded with. Parakalon can be translated encouraged or exhorted. He's pleaded with to heal a servant diseased with paralysis. This kind of paralysis seems to have taken a violent turn for the worse. Either it advanced suddenly into suffering great pain. It says there in verse 6, "My servant is lying paralyzed, home suffering great pain." Or it had now possibly taken a turn into terminal death. The parallel passage in Luke 7:2 says that he said, "My servant is about to die. My paralyzed servant is about to die." So there's the need. The need is there. Here's this paralyzed servant, and he's suffering great pain. And Jesus is heading into town. Recipe for a miracle. Matthew records a centurion came to Jesus seeking his response. When Jesus was informed of the suffering of this paralyzed servant of his, the centurion informs Jesus about the situation with his paralyzed servant who is suffering great pain. Notice he doesn't actually ask him to come and heal his servant. He just informs him of the situation. He just tells him, "My servant is paralyzed and he's home suffering great pain." He doesn't really ask him. Now, we can be assured that that was his intention. But there's something about the way this guy approached Jesus that tells us something about the centurion and how he came to Christ. Like I said, there's a parallel passage in Luke 7. We're not going to turn there because I want to let Matthew make his own contribution. But Luke tells us that the centurion actually sent a delegation of Jews to inform Jesus of his servant's situation, who was on the brink of death. And when Jesus hears this, he says to them in verse 7, as you can read, "I will come and heal him." Okay, I hear the situation. All right, I'll come and heal him. Jesus offers to heal him when he hears and is informed about the situation. Now, he hasn't really been asked to be healed. He just is telling them, this is the situation of a paralyzed servant. He's suffering great pain. Jesus says, "Fine, I'll come and heal him." Now, these Jews who came to Jesus first to inform him of the situation tell Jesus, this centurion is a worthy person. So they're pleading with Jesus. They tell him, "You are to grant the healing of his servant because he loves our nation and he's actually built us a synagogue." You can read that in Luke chapter 7. It seems as if this centurion, based upon what the Jews told Jesus, that he's a God-fearing proselyte. Okay? He's a God-fearing, gentle proselyte. In other words, he's a pagan who has now embraced Judaism as his religion, and he's transformed his belief and everything into the religion of Judaism. That's what a proselyte is. He's a convert. So he's a pagan, not born Jew, convert into Judaism. The Bible says he loves the nation of Israel. He even built the Jews a synagogue there in Capernaum. It tells us something about him. So Jesus says, "Okay, great. I'll come and heal his servant." That's what Matthew 8:7 says. Now Jesus started on his way with them. That would be the Jews who first came to him. And as he's approaching the centurion's home, the centurion sends some more of his friends and tells Jesus how unworthy he is for Jesus to even come under his roof. I'm a Gentile. I'm a Roman soldier. I'm not worthy for you to even come to my house. So he sends his friends out as Jesus is approaching the house. He said, "It's too much for you to come in here." It wasn't the law that a Jew couldn't go into a Gentile's house, but it was a Jewish tradition. And so maybe he was sensitive to that. He said, "Jesus, you don't need to come." But I think there's much more than that. He's a Roman soldier, which tells us of the centurion's humility and some understanding of what he thinks of Jesus. Now notice what he says in verse 8. "But the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed.'" Wow. Wow. It seems now that Jesus is entering Capernaum. This delegation of these people from the synagogue that the centurion asked to go and plead with Jesus, tell him about the situation. He's surrounded by these guys. He's on his way to the house, and now there's some friends of the centurion come, and they're telling him, you don't need to go in the house. He's not worthy. He's surrounded by these people, and now he seems to be within speaking distance from the centurion himself, because now the centurion himself says to him, "Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." Now, what we read is marvelous. We've come to understand something about this centurion's background, right? He loves Israel. He built a Jewish synagogue. He must have had some idea about the coming Messiah, to love Israel, to be a convert into Judaism, to hear about the law of Moses and the Old Testament. We've come to understand something about his character, his sense of unworthiness and humility before Christ. But now I want you to notice his great faith in Jesus as Lord with the divine power to heal with just a word of divine authority. Now just think about that. Just a word. With a word to supernaturally heal his suffering, paralyzed, dying servant with just a spoken word, without ever seeing him, or without ever touching him, or being in the same house as his servant. He says in verse 9, "For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus had heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." We know something about this centurion, right? We know something about his character. We know something about his background. Now we know something about his faith. And he gives us evidence of why he believed that Jesus could speak with just a word. This centurion, who by title was a captain of 100 soldiers. That's what centurion means. It's where we get the word century from. It means 100. So he would have been a captain over 100 men. Okay? He would have been under the military authority of the Roman Caesar. He would have been under the authority of the Roman Emperor. He had to do whatever Rome ordered because he's a soldier. And his soldiers had to do whatever he ordered. All 100 of them. That was the structure of the authoritative power he uses to tell Jesus, "Just say the word and my servant will be healed." I understand authority. I understand the power. I'm a soldier. I'm under the power of Caesar. He tells me what to do and I do it. I'm a centurion. I have 100 men under me. I tell them what to do and they do it. You are Lord. You are the Messiah. I know you. All you got to do is say the word. And heaven and earth has to obey you. That's what he's saying. That's basically what he's saying. That's some great faith, isn't it? Now, this is the first time that we, and the only time that we read about Jesus healing someone without speaking directly to them or touching them. It's the first time and it's the only time you're going to read where somebody gets healed like this. In the rest of the Gospels, Jesus talks to them, he touches them, he spits and puts something on their eyes, he tells them to get up. But this is the only time you're going to read that Jesus heals someone without speaking directly to them or touching them. This centurion understood authoritative power, and he believed that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Lord, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, God incarnate, the Savior of the world. He believed that. Maybe he heard Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Maybe he did. Maybe he heard Jesus teach as he was going through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, as we read in Matthew chapter 4. Maybe he heard or even witnessed Jesus' healing miracles as recorded there in that same chapter, Matthew 4. Maybe he heard Jesus' sermon. Maybe he heard Jesus teaching in the synagogues. Maybe he's seen Jesus heal people. We don't know what it is, but we know his faith was great. Either way, he believed Jesus to have the power to heal without even being in the presence of the person he's going to heal. Just say the word, he said, and it's good as done. Just say the word, it's good as done. The leper said to Jesus, "If you're willing, it's as good as done." The centurion said, "If you're willing, just speak the word, it's good as done." Jesus said his faith was great. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier nonetheless. And by the religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests and the Sanhedrin, he would have been considered outside the covenants of Israel, this centurion. He would have been despised and looked upon with contempt, even with hatred, by the religious elite. And Jesus says, "I have not found anyone in Israel with such faith in me as this one has confessed." Wow. To understand and believe the divine authority that I have and can exercise with a word is a faith that is great in comparison to what I found in Israel, is what he's saying. And then he includes this centurion in the kingdom of God. Now think about that. Because the Jews thought they were the chosen people and they were the only ones in the kingdom. And Jesus now puts this man in the kingdom, a Gentile, a Roman soldier. Some even believe he was a Samaritan because he was in the Galilean area. He was in the army that was oppressing Israel. You're telling me he's in the kingdom? And he wouldn't be the last one either. This is the first fruits. This is a prelude to what's to follow. I don't know if you're a Jew. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And you can be in the kingdom. And Jesus shows us right here that we can by this guy right here. He wouldn't be the last. Look at verse 11. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. He just put that centurion in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling those who were following, in verse 10 it says, those who were following, he says, I say to you, in verse 10 and 11, those who are following, in verse 10 and 11, truly I say to you, many Gentiles from all over the world will join the patriarchs in the kingdom of heaven. Gentiles from the east and west, that's a term meaning everybody from all over the world, Gentiles from all over the world, are going to come and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This centurion may have been the first one that we know, the first Gentile convert into Christianity, but we know he's not the last. Because the real issue at hand is faith. The real issue at hand is faith. Notice verse 12 and 13. And keep in mind that parable I read to you earlier. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. Although by birth, a Jew, descendants of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, descendants of the theocratic nation established under King David, now living under King Herod, the present king of the Jews, as a puppet king for Rome, Herod being half Idumean. Those who already consider themselves in the kingdom of heaven by birthright. Remember the parable? Jesus said the wedding feast is ready, but they wouldn't come. They wouldn't come. And so he went on the highways and the hedges and gathered everybody else who would come. Talk about the Gentiles. They wouldn't come. Because it is not by birth, but it's by faith. It's not by birth, it's by faith. He had already clearly taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. It is those who act upon his word that enter the narrow gate, the way that leads to life, who will recline with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So he says to the centurion believer, go, tend your servant. He's healed. Just like you believe he would be. He's healed. Now, I want you to notice something. When I read that, I'm like, the Bible doesn't say Jesus spoke some kind of audible word. And the centurion said, listen, just say the word and my servant will be healed. But Jesus says, go your way, your servant's healed. It's just as you believed. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus spoke some kind of audible word so everybody could hear him speak over the airwaves with some loud voice or something. It doesn't say that. He just told the centurion, go home, it's done. Go back into your house. You came out here and you told me I don't need to come in your house and just speak the word and he's healed. Go on back home. He didn't say abracadabra, or he didn't say, oh, your servant is healed. And no. He didn't say anything. He just told the guy, go on home. The servant's healed. He's telling this centurion, your intercessory, humble faith for your suffering servant's healing is as you believed. In the way you believed, he's healed. And you didn't hear me say anything, but I spoke the word. I commanded the forces of heaven and earth, and he's healed. So just go home, take care of your servant. Then he goes into Peter's home, which is in Capernaum, maybe down a street or two, makes it left or right and heads down and goes into Peter's house. Here, Peter's mother-in-law is bedridden with a potentially deadly fever. Some think this fever that she had was kind of like a malaria type fever. Back in the ancient world, I mean, they didn't have aspirins and they didn't have all kinds of medicine. And if you got a fever back in those days, sometimes you didn't make it. Maybe Christ went directly to Peter's home for this reason. Maybe in his omnipotence, he knew that Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, maybe even dying. And so he heads to Peter's house. Maybe Peter told Jesus about her. And if he did, then he too was interceding for someone else like the centurion. The centurion came to Jesus and was interceding for his servant. And maybe Peter told Jesus, my mother-in-law's got a really bad fever. She's really sick. And maybe Jesus knew about that. And when he came down off the Sermon on the Mount, he healed this leper. He healed the centurion's servant, and he goes to Peter's house to take care of Peter's mother-in-law. But Jesus doesn't say a word. At least we know he didn't have to, right? We know he didn't have to. We know that the centurion's servants was healed by just the word. The Bible says he just touched her. He just touched her. In other words, he can just think it as a divine command. He can issue his word of command in thought with a touch. The Bible says, and when Jesus came to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose away from them. Doesn't say he said a word, didn't do anything. He just touched her, and fever left. He could have just said a word. He didn't even have to go into Peter's house, actually. He could have just stand outside Peter's house and said, before I go in there, I'm going to heal her, so when I get in there, she can already wait on us. But he went in and sat down by the bed and touched her, and she got up. It's like the leper who said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. It's a matter of his will that issues his decree that all in heaven will obey his command. Look at verse 15. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Instantaneously, miraculously, she's out of bed, healed, and begins serving Christ. She's cooking. She's washing his feet. We don't know. Maybe she's giving him a place to rest. Maybe she's putting out some food. We don't know. But we know, based on the scriptures, that she's healed and she's serving Christ. Now, Jesus has healed a man full of a leprosy. He's healed a dying servant of paralysis. And now he's healed a woman who was bedridden with a fever. A busy day for Jesus. And as I just read to you, when evening had come, they brought to him all who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed them all. He healed them all. Nobody left unhealed. Now Christ cast out the spirits of many who were demon-possessed, the Bible says, with a word. And he healed all who were ill. And that can mean the sick and the diseased. Again, Matthew points out that this is part of Jesus' purpose and Jesus' healing ministry to prove that the Messiah was healing people in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, that he would take care of what sin brought into the world. He would take care of it for us. He says there, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. That was a fulfillment. That's the only the thing the Messiah could do. Now, I want to conclude after that historical narrative. I want to conclude with you considering some things with me from this text. As we've come to understand Matthew's historical narrative of the person and work of Jesus Christ in this text this morning. We haven't been reading a sermon. We haven't been trying to dissect the sermon, understand the sermon. We are now looking at a different type of genre in the scriptures. We're looking at a historical narrative. We're looking at a storyline. And what I want us to do is I want us to look, I shared with you as much of the detail and as much of the truth of that historical narrative as I could as Matthew presented it. But what I want us to do now is I want us to look at that historical narrative and think about that and draw from it the timeless truths that are applicable for all Christians for all time. That's what you do when you read a story like this. Say you're reading back in the Old Testament, and you're reading about something that happened in the Kings, or in the Judges, or something like that. When you read that historical narrative, that story way back in the ancient world, you say, what's that got to do with me? What you have to look for now is the timeless principles that are applicable to all believers for all time. And so what I want to do is share with you some timeless principles in this passage of Scripture that are applicable for all believers for all time. And you've probably already seen some yourselves. Here in this passage in Jesus' healing ministry, pictured for us by healing of the leper, the healing of the centurion's suffering servant, and Peter's mother-in-law, the woman, here in Matthew's gospel, there are some timeless principles for all Christians for all time, and that is the reason Matthew writes it, and that's what we should look for. I want you to notice, first of all, it is after hearing the way that Matthew organizes his gospel. It's after hearing the Sermon on the Mount, we read of the faith of the leper and the centurion. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is a timeless principle for all believers for all time. Matthew puts Jesus' sermon first, so they hear the word of God. And then he shows the faith of the leper and the centurion. Where did their faith come from? Their faith come from hearing the word of God. That is a timeless principle for all Christians for all time. Notice also, the leper came to Christ on his own. He worshiped Jesus on his own. He called him Lord on his own. Regardless of how diseased he was or what people thought of him. It didn't matter how bad his disease was, and it didn't matter what people thought of them. He came to Christ on his own. He worshiped him on his own. He called Jesus Lord on his own. He came to Christ and believed if Jesus was willing, he would heal him of an incurable disease. Like the leper, the only way sinners can be healed of the incurable disease of their sin nature is they must come to Christ on their own. They must believe for themselves. They must bow to him as Lord with humble reverence and believe he can do what is humanly impossible and cure the incurable by the sovereign will and a divine touch. That is a timeless principle for all Christians for all time. We must come on our own. We must worship him on our own. We must believe on our own. We must call him Lord on our own. And we must have the faith that he can do the impossible, regardless of what people think. Regarding the centurion, I want you to know that you can intercede the Lord's work in someone else's life. You know you can pray for someone else? You can intercede the Lord's work in someone else's life. This is what the centurion did. He went to the Lord for the suffering servant. You can intercede the Lord's work in someone else's life by going to the Lord for them. You can intercede for them. You must ask in faith that the Lord can just speak the word from heaven and it's done. Ever pray like that? I pray like that many times. Lord, just speak the word and it's done. Issue your decree from heaven and it's done. It doesn't matter your race or your position in life. It doesn't matter if you're a pagan. It doesn't matter if you're a Roman soldier. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't. That's the issue. The issue is faith. With humble submission to Jesus as divine Lord, it can be as you have believed, like the centurion. Go, he's healed, as you have believed. If you have great faith in a great Savior. Sometimes I think our faith in our great God is not as great as it should be. We kind of limit God. Oh, God, you wouldn't do that. That's too tremendous. That's too magnanimous. That's too impossible. But there's nothing impossible with God. All he has to do is speak the word from heaven and it's done. Think about when you got saved. You prayed, said, Lord, save me, forgive me my sins. I repent of my sins. Now, Jesus wasn't standing in front of you. But guess what? He issued the command from heaven, and it was done. That's a timeless principle for all time. You can intercede for someone else and ask the Lord to command from heaven that this be done for this person. That's great faith. That's a timeless principle for all Christians for all time. As regarding Peter's mother-in-law, and there's many more. Now, there's many more timeless principles, but I just want you to notice that when you read a historical narrative, there are timeless principles that come off the page that are applicable for all Christians for all time. Regarding Peter's mother-in-law, you might not be able to go to Christ like the leper did or the centurion did, but you must believe that Jesus can come to you, right? When you cannot come to him, or even unable to come to him, either by the inability of your sin nature or the grip of your sin sickness, one touch of the Savior's hand, one touch, one word from him, and all that has bound you will leave you. That's what happened to Peter's mother-in-law. And when you are healed, you will find yourself, like so many, up in serving the Lord. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? That is a timeless principle for all time, for all Christians. Maybe Peter's mother-in-law couldn't go to Christ. The leper came to Christ. The centurion came to Christ, but Peter's mother-in-law couldn't come to Christ. She was bedridden. But guess what? Jesus came to her. And when you feel unable, and you feel like you cannot pray, and you cannot come to Christ, guess what? He can come to you. And he can touch your life and instantaneously change everything. And then you'll find yourself serving the Lord. Our text ended by saying, they brought to him, there in verse 16, many were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were ill. Shouldn't that be true of us? Shouldn't that be true of us? May we bring many to Christ who are in need of his healing touch. That evening, the Bible says, and they brought many to him. May we do that. That's a timeless principle. May we be like these people here that bring many to Christ so Christ can speak the word and heal their lives and save their souls, forgive their sins, and give them eternal life. Regardless of what is seemingly binding them or causing them to sin. No one is beyond the touch of the Lord. Nothing is outside the power of the grace of God. Nothing and no one. We have the promise of Scripture, as Matthew has pointed out for us in the end of this passage, verse 17. In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, he took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. That's a quote from Isaiah 53. Do you see yourself in that verse when it says he took our infirmities? Are you in the hour there? And carried away our diseases? Do you see yourself there? I know some of you are going through some pain and are suffering, and some of you are facing some trying circumstances, and the cares of this world and the responsibilities of life. Let me tell you something. You can pray and the Lord can speak a word from heaven, and he can reach down and just rearrange everything. The Lord still miraculously heals. Can he just speak a word from heaven and heal people? Yes, he still heals today. He still heals today. So with all those timeless principles I kind of brought out from you, which one and which part of this text this morning is a timeless principle that you're going to apply to your life? In our bulletin, in the very back, it says, please remember, God has given you the privileged opportunity, responsibility, by his enabling to try to consistently apply the divine principles and truths you have heard from his word. As you contemplate the message, maybe ask yourself these questions. What does God want my belief or actions to change? How can I accomplish this change? And what is the first step toward bringing this change about? I know sometimes I preach and I give you a whole lot of information, and maybe you might walk out the doors and say, you know, I didn't get a whole lot of application from that. But I want you to remember on the bulletin it's saying, take what you've heard and ask God, Lord, how can I take what I've heard now and apply it to my life? When you look at a historical narrative like Matthew, there's going to be timeless principles that are going to come off the page for all Christians for all time. And I'm going to try to bring them out for you as I did this morning so we can walk out these doors with something in our hands to hold on to and chew on and think of and say, now I can apply this to my life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how penetrating it is down to the very recesses of our heart. And Father, I admit to you that my declaration of your word is often very inadequate and insufficient, but your word is not, and your power is not. And I trust in both of them, that your word will not come back void, and you will command from heaven your sovereign will and accomplish in your people what pleases you. Father, I ask you to take what has been heard this morning and your people that have come here this morning to hear your word. I prayed that they would think about these timeless principles and apply them to their lives so that they will be doers of the word, not merely hearers, so that you would change our lives, conform us into the image of Christ by your holy word. Thank you for this time we've had this morning. I pray that you bless your people. Please, Father, bless them, protect them, bring healing to their lives. If it will please you and you're willing, Father, just speak the word from heaven and bring a healing touch into those that are suffering pain, even into Tiffany, who has seen maybe a stomach virus, or Miss Carmen, that her back is hurting so bad, or Miss Karen, whose hand is hurting so bad, and others that are battling stomach problems and maybe a cold and flu. And Father, if it would please you, it would bring glory to your great name, would you just speak the word from heaven and bring the healing touch into these people's lives? We know that nothing is impossible with you. And Father, help us to submit to your sovereignty either way, knowing that all things work together for the good to those that love you, to those that are called according to your purpose. For we pray this in our Savior's great name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.